Romans chapter 8. Continuing to look through the book of Romans, this morning we'll be in verses 28 through 30 in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, Paul writes this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified." So this passage that we're looking at here is the second half of a paragraph, right, that we began looking at last week as we looked at verses 26 and 27. And last week we saw that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, right? The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with God the Father, even to the point, and even at times where we can't even find the words to say, or we can't even come up with the way to articulate what we are feeling in our spirit, what we're struggling with, what we're asking for. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us, and it says that he does that in verse 26 for us with groanings too deep for words, and he searches our hearts, and he knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And this morning, we're going to look first at verse 28. Romans 8:28 is, I think, a verse that for some people has probably become cliche. I think it's a verse, to be honest, is probably one of the most quoted verses in Scripture. Not the most quoted, probably, but it'd probably be there in the top 5 or 10. And it's a verse that's easy to whip out when things are going bad. When there are difficulties in life, when there are struggles, when there are trials, when things are not working out the way that we want. But to be honest, actually, it's really easy to whip out when things are not going well for someone else. Right? When someone else is going through difficulties, it's kind of easy to say, well, God works all things for good. And let's be honest, when we're that person in that moment and we hear that, our inclination is probably not, thanks. It might be, thanks, right? But that's a very sarcastic, thanks, right? It's generally not what we want to hear in the moment. It's true, right? But that doesn't necessarily mean that it helps us to feel better in the midst of our situation. But there are several things that we need to know and understand about this verse in order to understand what Paul is really saying here, in order to properly grasp the truth of this verse. First, as several commentators point out, we have here in this verse, in verse 28, another reason why we can have patience, why we can have endurance, why we can persevere in the midst of struggle and difficulty. And that's because it says here that God works together all things for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So even though when we're in the middle of it, maybe God works all things together for good, maybe isn't what we want to hear at that moment, it does help us when we kind of step back and evaluate the situation that we're in to understand that God is in control. God is sovereign. God does work things together according to his plan and for his purpose. For those who are in Christ. Right? Remember this. This entire chapter really has been addressing those who are in Christ, those who are believers, those who have Christ as their Savior. But really then what we must understand here for verse 28 is that this promise is that for those who love the Lord. Right? Where it says in verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Okay, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But notice that the verse begins with, we know. We know, right? We are aware. We understand. This is knowledge that we have, Paul is saying. We have confidence, we believe what I'm about to say, that God works all things together for good for those who love him. So it's knowledge. Okay, that's the first thing to note. But the second thing is we must understand that there is a qualifier here. Right? We have to grasp that Paul does not say, we know God works all things together for good and just leaves it at that. No, he says, we know that for those who love God. It's a qualifier that Paul is putting on this statement. The Greek word that's here translated as for those who love God is agapao, right? It's the Greek word from which we get the word agape. And you've probably all heard of agape love, right? It is not a love that the world really understands. It's not a love that the world talks about. It's not the kind of love that we have in mind most of the time when we say love. Agape love is not sexual love. It's not even brotherly love. Agape love is an act of the will. It is a conscious decision, an intentional choice to love another. And specifically, it is a love that acts with the best interests in mind of the one who is loved. So if you love with an agape love, you're not looking out for self. Your primary motive is what's best for the one that is loved. This is a love that is described in the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. That's the kind of love that we see there if we read through that. Of this love, of this agapao, one word study says it like this. It says, this is always defined by God, a discriminating affection which involves choice and selection, and it means actively doing what the Lord prefers. Now, this is very important for us to grasp because it means, as I said, that this verse, this promise is not for everyone. Right? I think I could safely say that the majority of the time that this verse is quoted, this part of the verse is not included. Right? To be honest, I think the majority of times I've heard people say this verse, they say, well, the Bible says God works everything together for good. Yeah, it does, but that's not the entirety of what it says. It leaves out that very important qualifier. And that part where it says for those who love God is critical. It's indispensable. We can't leave it out because if we do, we alter fundamentally what Paul is saying here. Now, let me ask you a question. All of you, each of you individually, I'm talking to everyone here. Do you always actively do what the Lord prefers? And if I'm going to ask myself that question, the answer is no. I do not always actively do what the Lord prefers. In fact, let's go a little further and be brutally honest. Sometimes I actively do what the Lord does not prefer. And you do too. If we're to be honest with ourselves. And yet I know that I am in Christ, right? I know that I am a sinner. I know that I deserve eternal separation from God, but I also know that I have accepted the free gift of salvation, right? I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he lives today, that my sins have been paid for. I know that I am in Christ. And I believe and I hope and pray that most of you do, if not all of you do, as well. But if I, who am in Christ, do not always actively do what the Lord prefers, we certainly cannot imagine that those who are not in Christ do that. So there is an important qualifier that Paul is here saying for those who love God. And then what? For those who love God, all things work together for good. Some important things to note about this part of the verse as well. First, all things doesn't exclude anything. Right? When Paul says here all things, he means all things. There's no asterisk. There's no fine print. There's no exclusion. No disclaimer. All things, everything, whatever it is that you might be going through, if you love God, God will work it together for good. But notice that, right? God says, Paul says, God will work it together for good. He does not say, please note that this verse does not say all things are good. It doesn't say that. This verse absolutely does not say all things are good. In fact, nowhere in the Bible, post sin entering the world, does it ever say that all things are good. Right? We know in the beginning, we go back to Genesis and we see the creation, right? It says the end of each day, it says that God saw and said it was good. He even eventually said it was very good. But then when sin entered the world, when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit and sin came in and ruined God's perfect creation, it's no longer very good. It's corrupted. It's messed up. And this verse does not change that. It does not say that all things are good. Not everything that happens is good, right? This is not a newsflash to you. You know this, right? That not everything that happens is good. Probably every one of us could think of something that we personally experienced in this past week that we would say that wasn't good. Certainly if you turned on the television or the radio or went online, you certainly saw things, you know, well, that wasn't good. So do not misconstrue this verse to say that everything is good, right? Doesn't say that. The verse says that God works all things together for good. That means both that not all things are good, and certainly it means that even in the moment, we may not see or understand how it can be worked together for good. Again, I'm sure that all of us in here could attest to times in our lives where in the midst of something, if we did stop and consider it and think about it, our thought, our mind's process would have been, I don't have any idea how God can work this together for good. How could any good come out of this? That's a fair question. And again, I've said before, if you read through the Psalms, you'll see some very brutally honest conversations that happen with God, right? And it's not inappropriate for us to feel that way. It's inappropriate for us to challenge God, to doubt his goodness, but it's not wrong to ask God, how can this be good? How can you use this for good? What do you want me to learn in this situation? I like to think of life as a puzzle, not just because I can't figure it out, right? But because it makes sense if we think of life as a puzzle, right? I'm sure that everyone in here is familiar with how jigsaw puzzles work, right? And the reality is that as we go through life, we only get one piece of the puzzle at a time. God just gives us one piece at a time. And the reality is, if we think about that, right, that if I were to walk up to you right now and pull out of my pocket one piece of a puzzle and hand it to you, you'd be like, thanks, what am I supposed to do with this, right? I don't know, I mean, what's the point of one piece of a puzzle? One piece of a puzzle by itself doesn't make a lot of sense. One piece of a puzzle creates far more questions than it answers. And if I were to just give you the one piece of the puzzle, not only would you not know what other pieces it fit together with, if I didn't give you the box top for the puzzle, you wouldn't even know what the picture is supposed to be. So just that one piece of the puzzle would leave you probably baffled, if not questioning, what's up with Pastor Jason today? He's giving out puzzle pieces, right? But if I gave you a piece and then pointed to a table and said, this piece of the puzzle goes with that puzzle over there, and you went over and you saw other pieces, maybe even some of which were put together, it would start to make a little more sense. You would maybe start to see, maybe it fits with this. You could try a few different things, turn it around different ways. Well, maybe if I do counterclockwise, nope, clockwise, nope. How about vert, nope. See if you could get it to fit together. You might be able to figure where it would fit, but you also might not. And again, if I didn't give you the box top, you still wouldn't know, even if you saw multiple pieces, even some of which were maybe put together, you still wouldn't necessarily know what the finished picture was. And this is our reality. God has the box top. God knows what the finished picture will be. He knows how all the pieces fit together to form a complete whole. But in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, he has not given you and I the box top. Instead, he has told us, trust me, that I'll give you one piece at a time, and I'll make them all fit together. I'll work them all for good. And when it's done, it'll be a complete picture. That's the way God works. The Greek word that's translated here, work together, in verse 28, is the Greek word from which we get the word synergy. Synergy, by definition, it means this: the interaction of elements that, when combined, produce a total effect that is greater than the sum of the individual elements. So what this verse says here, what Paul is saying in Romans 8:28, is that God synergizes everything for good for those who love him. This is also, by the way, exactly why verse 18 is true. You remember several weeks ago we looked at verse 18. Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. He can say that with confidence because of verse 28, because he knows that even the suffering of this present time, God is working for good. There's no exception to that. Even the trials, even the difficulties, even the painful experiences that we go through in this life, God fits together. One other thing we need to make sure that we understand about verse 28 is that it does not say that God causes all things. Now, God is sovereign, absolutely sovereign. Do not lose sight of that. But in his sovereignty, God has given mankind a free will. God has given mankind the ability to make decisions. And nothing happens that God does not allow to happen, but that's different than saying that God causes everything to happen. There are things that happen because people make choices. Sometimes lousy choices. And sometimes God says, and we see this throughout Scripture too, sometimes God says, if that's what you want to do, go ahead. You're going to reap what you sow. So Paul is not here saying God causes all things, but he is saying that God will work all things together for good for those who love God. And that's the last part of this verse that we need to look at, where it says, for those who are called according to his purpose. This word called, it can also mean summoned. It can mean invited. It's the idea that God has issued a summons, or God has issued an invitation, and the purpose of the invitation is what? To redeem sinners, right? What does John 3:17 say? Everyone likes to quote John 3:16, but John 3:17 says, for God's Son did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the invitation. That's the summons, the calling that Paul is here referring to. That was the purpose for which God sent his son. So when it says, for those who are called according to his purpose, it simply is referring to those who have accepted the invitation, those who have responded to the summons, and those who have Christ as their Savior. This calling, Matthew Gill in his commentary wrote, is from darkness to light, from bondage to liberty, from the company of sinful men to fellowship with Christ, from a trust in their own righteousness to a dependence on his, to grace here and glory hereafter. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you do, then you are called according to his purpose. And so verse 28 of Romans chapter 8 is for you. It is a promise for you. You are a recipient, a beneficiary, a qualifier, if you will, of this verse. Now, verses 29 and 30. When we get to verses 29 and 30, we get into some very deep theological waters. When we get into verses that start using words like foreknowledge and predestination, we get into areas that some people would rather not go, including me. Right? And so, to be honest, this morning when we're looking at verses 29 and 30, I'm not going to go into that part of these verses. Okay? Not because it doesn't matter. It does. It's in the Bible, so it matters, right? But when you get into an in-depth discussion about foreknowledge and predestination, and then again, not that it's wrong, and not that it's not even fun, right? If you want to talk about this one-on-one, then let's make an appointment and have at it, okay? But it can lead to labels and misunderstandings and missing the most important part, right? It can be fun to hash out. It can be fun to say, yeah, but this says, yeah, but that says, no, but this says, yeah, but, right? You can do that ad infinitum. And guess what? When it's all said and done, the only thing that still is true is that anyone who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior is saved. So I'm not going to go into the foreknowledge and predestination part of it per se, but I do want you to notice that verse 29 begins with the word for. For, which really also could be translated as because. And if you notice, in fact, I'm going to ask you to notice, we see that word a lot in this chapter. If you were to go back to the beginning, just look at the beginning of Romans 8 and just follow along here for a minute. You see the word for at the beginning of verse 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, 13, 14, 15, 18, 19, 20, 22, 24, now 29. This is not because Paul had a limited vocabulary. It is not because he didn't know what other word to use. It's because really this entire chapter, if you want to think of it mathematically, this entire chapter is a really long proof. And Paul is saying time after time, this, because this, because this, because this, because this, right? And if you go all the way through, Paul is stating truths that build upon each other. And when we get down here into verse 29, Paul is saying, for or because those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, as I said, I'm not going to get into predestination in terms of whether or not God predestines who will and will not be saved. But I do want us to note here that what Paul is saying is that we know that those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, those who are in Christ, whoever loves him will be conformed to the image of his son. In that regard of predestination, we can say with certainty that God predetermined. The word here that's predestined can actually mean like to mark out beforehand. That God decided from eternity past, that everyone who is in Christ, everyone who would accept Christ as Savior, would be conformed to the image of his Son. And that is part of what verse 28 is talking about. That sometimes the things that we go through in life are specifically for the purpose of shaping and conforming us to be like Christ. Eugene Peterson puts it like this. He says, God decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his Son. So to put it differently, what Paul is here saying is that for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose, God works all things together. God puts everything together in a finished puzzle to conform them to be like Jesus. Many of you know Romans 12, 1 and 2. We haven't got there yet. We will eventually, Lord willing, as we keep going through. But in Romans 12, 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not allow the world to press you into its mold, Paul is saying in Romans 12, 2. But now here in Romans 8, 29, what it is saying is that God wants to shape us. God wants to smooth off our rough edges. God wants to chip away those parts of our character, our mindset, our way of living that are not in the image of his Son. And if you've ever done any kind of work with clay or wood or marble or anything where you're taking something that doesn't look like you want it to look and you want to shape it into something else, it's a process. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes persistence. And the thing being shaped, if it had feelings, would probably say, quite frequently, ouch. We say ouch. Sometimes when God is applying pressure, when God, figuratively speaking, is taking sandpaper to my life, I say ouch. But he's doing it for my good. He's doing it to conform me to the image of his Son. Now, we're not going to get there, of course, in this lifetime. We're never going to be completely like Christ. Doesn't matter if we live to be Methuselah's age. We still will not be completely like Christ in this lifetime. But we are to be growing in holiness. We are to be becoming more like Christ. We should be desiring to do that which is pleasing to God. Someone once said, when you come to Christ, your want-tos change. That should be true. The things we want to do should be different post-salvation than they were before salvation. In Romans chapter 6, if you remember when we went through that, that chapter is all about sanctification. And that's part of this idea of becoming more like Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, he who began a good work in you, who is that? That's God. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God finishes what he starts, right? And when we come to Christ as Savior, when we come to know Jesus Christ and we become a member of the family of God, God begins a work in us to conform us to the image of his Son. And if you were to go to the next chapter, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What is his good pleasure? It's that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. God works in us to shape us, to conform us to be like Christ. R.C. Sproul once said, there's nothing more foreign, more alien to our nature than holiness. That's true. In the natural, we have no interest in holiness. We don't have any use for holiness. But when we come to Christ, that begins to change. We not only both want to, but we begin to, in the words of Jarvis Williams, act out the miracles of sanctification in the everyday. In closing, I want you to see that what Paul is talking about here in Romans 8, 28 through 30, is really quite similar to what James is talking about in James chapter 1. In James 1, some more verses that we, again, easily whip out when somebody else is going through struggles. Starting in verse 2, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Why? For, here's that word for again, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Paul and James are both communicating in these passages the same essential idea. Difficulties come. Trials come. Things that we don't like come. Things that don't even make sense come. But God will work in them and through them and put them together according to His divine purpose for our good, to work in us and in our lives to conform us to the image of His Son, that we may be perfect and complete. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You especially for this passage this morning and its reminder that even in difficult times in life, that You are at work, that You see the final picture. Thank You for the assurance we have that You have our puzzle box. You know what the finished picture looks like, and You know what each piece is designed to do, how it's designed to fit together. In the midst of our troubles and difficulties of life, sometimes we look at that particular puzzle piece and really don't like it. We don't like its jagged edges. We don't like the image that's on it. We don't like the rough times that we're in, and we'd rather just get rid of it. So may we have the patience, the trust, to remember that You give us each piece of the puzzle on purpose and for a purpose, and that You will fit it together according to Your plan so that we might be conformed to the image of Your Son. Pray these things in His name. Amen.
You'll take your hymn books or look up on the screen. We're going to sing together number 351, Moment by Moment. I ask you to stand with me, please. Number 351, Moment by Moment.
Trial that He is not there, Never a burden that he doth not bear. Never a sorrow that he doth not share. Moment by moment, I'm under his care. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I fly from above. Looking to Jesus, read a shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a weakness that he doth not feel. Never a sickness that he cannot heal. Moment by moment, in woe or in weal, Jesus, my Savior, abides with me still. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus, to glory to shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine.
Please remain standing for the benediction.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Amen.